I'd like to read in the book of Isaiah now, chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 3 of chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Just a few pages over to the book of Lamentations. Now that's just after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1. And verse number 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read at verse number 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came and found, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Just over the chapter to chapter 27. And for sake of time, we'll look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Just one final reading in the Gospel of John, and chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse number 1. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." What we have read tonight concerns three sights that God would bring before us tonight. Last night we spoke of this place called Skull Hill, an awful place. A place where reality is seen as no other place. When you're dealing with a skull, you're dealing with something that is hard, something that's cold, something that's real. No facade, no embellishments, no makeup. It's just bare bone facts. And you see tonight, friends, this tremendous issue of salvation involves Calvary. You miss what happened at Calvary. You miss the man of Calvary. You miss the death of Calvary. You miss the blood of Calvary. You've missed heaven. And that's why this place that occupies such a tremendous focus in God's Word is a place that you must consider tonight. It's God's final roadblock. And I have often thought, as by faith we have watched the Savior pinioned and nailed to that cross, it's almost as if he's putting out his hands to try and stop you in your course. And friend, if the focus of eternal darkness and hell doesn't stop you, and if the preaching of the gospel concerning your sin doesn't stop you, and if God's dealings in a personal way doesn't stop you, then God would desire that you might consider Calvary. Because what we have read tonight concerns three statements concerning that man at Calvary. God says in Isaiah chapter 52, "Behold my servant." And as we look at that servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, we see a man who's filled with shame and scoffing and being despised and rejected of men. But God says, "Behold my servant." We have read in Lamentations chapter 1 the words of the Lord Jesus, "Behold my sorrow." Have you ever thought of his sorrow? Have you ever asked yourself, why was he there? The Lord Jesus said, "Behold my sorrow. It's unlike any other sorrow." Pilate said in John chapter 19, as he brought a scarlet garbed man into full view, crown of thorns upon his head, reed in his right hand, the pummeling of man's hands and of the rods that were used were evidenced by his face. If they'd taken the royal gown off, you'd have seen his back just like a plowed field, running rivers of blood. Pilate brought him forth as a final appeal to the pity of the crowd, and he says, "Behold the man!"
And God is asking you to consider that man tonight. Because you see, tonight, that man and Calvary go together to bring salvation. The poet has said, "A crossless Christ my Savior could not be.
A Christless cross, no refuge where for me. But, O Christ crucified,
we rest in Thee." And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to understand why he was there, and when they appreciate he was dying for my sins, they come unto the blessing of everlasting life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. You know what Calvary reveals tonight? Calvary has shown us, like we noticed last night, that it was a place where a man changed his mind and was saved. Almost lost, but saved. And God knows who in this meeting is at the very verge of eternity, who's almost lost. Some of you young people here think you've got lots of time, but you might be almost lost tonight.
You might have your toe kicking up against this pillar tonight, and you don't know it, and I don't know it, but God does. And we noticed last night in Luke 23 that here was a man, and his toes were kicking against the pillar of death. He was right at the edge of eternity. And a man finally began to consider realities he had never considered before. And he finally says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom."
And a man who almost went to hell was saved by the grace of God, by faith in Christ. And he's in heaven tonight. But you know what else Calvary reveals? It reveals what our minds are. It reveals what your heart is like concerning that man on the middle cross.
I'm afraid a lot of us are trying to convince ourselves, and I'm speaking as a general audience tonight. A lot of people are trying to convince themselves that, you know, they respect Jesus, and some of you young people here know all about Him. You've learned verses about Him. But you've never seen your heart for what it really is. I remember having meetings on the island a few years ago. Mr. Fred Holder and I were preaching, and it was a number of Christians' children that were in view, and some of them were the children of a preacher. And like here, God was speaking. And so we finally spoke to the mother of one of those individuals, and we said, "We'd like to have a little talk with your son." Oh, she says, "That can be arranged." And she was thankful because, you know, that woman, every single night when she went home, she went up to her room and she prayed. And it wasn't just a little 3-minute prayer. Because she realized that her 3 children, her 4 children at that time, were on the broad road and they weren't being moved. The children went to their room and she went to her bedroom, and for hours on end, that woman prayed for her children. And so she spoke to her son, and he says, "All right, I'll talk to them on Sunday." So we were invited over for Sunday dinner. You know, I have never seen young people eat their dinner so fast. In fact, they didn't even want dessert. And as soon as they could excuse themselves, they went up to their room. We had our cup of tea, and then we said, "Now, perhaps you could go and call the young man down. We're just going to see what was going to happen." You know, as that mother went up, and she was gone a long time, she finally came down alone, and she said, "He's absolutely angry."
And that young man said to his mother, "Why do those men want to speak to me? I'm not going to speak to them." And all of a sudden, the young man was cornered, coming face to face with the issue of his soul, of the Savior, of heaven and hell. And he began to show his real heart. That's Calvary. When I come to Calvary, I come to a place where man and where God revealed man for what they really are. When our hearts were pulled apart and exposed with all of their hatred and venom and anger and our despising of the Savior. You see, in Isaiah 52, it speaks about the fact that his visage is marred more than any man. And I know that there is that physical sense in which very likely his face was unrecognizable. But I think in that context, it's speaking of the shame that was heaped upon him. And as we begin to understand what they did to the Lord Jesus as far as shame is concerned, they humiliated him. They despised him. They rejected him. Someone has pointed out that there were at least 5 definite acts of shame that men heaped upon the Lord Jesus. He stood there before the high priest and before the other priests, and they began to ask him questions. He was silent. And then we have read of the high priest saying, "I adjure thee by the living God." He was put under oath. "Tell us, who are you?" And the Lord Jesus openly confessed who he was. And an officer, another priest, stepped up and slapped him in the face. When that man slapped him in the face, what he was saying is, "You're lying! You're not telling the truth! Liar!" Friend, that's what we did to the one who is the truth, who spoke the truth, who is filled with truth. We call him a liar. Ah, but that's not where they stopped. They blindfolded him. And then they began to hit him with the palms of their hands. And they tell me that when they did that, they were saying, "Die! Die! Die!" As they expressed the hatred of their hearts. Can you imagine somebody slapping an innocent man who couldn't even see and defend himself? Blow after blow was placed upon his brow as he said, "Die. We don't want you." But they didn't even stop there. They came up and they plucked the beard from his cheeks, ripping it apart. And you know, when that happens in the Bible, David's men had their beards shaven off and ripped off. It was an expression of the fact that they were beaten. In our language, they were saying, "You're a wimp. You're beaten. You're no good." And as he stood there, they plucked his beard from his cheeks. But they didn't even stop there. They took that rod and that reed that they put into his hand, and they took it and they began to again smite his face. And in doing so, they were saying, "You're disinherited, you're cut off from your family, from your nation, you're a blasphemer, you're cut off." As they beat him with that rod. And they didn't even stop there. The Bible tells us they stepped up and they spit in his face. And you know, when people spit into another person's face, it's a challenge. They were saying, "What are you going to do about it? Go ahead. Retaliate. Do something." And men stepped up and spit into the of the Son of God. That's what's in my heart. And that's what's in your heart. Because you see, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, you don't want him. You've kept him out of your life. You've kept him out of your future. You've kept him out of everything. That's what Calvary reveals. But I want you to go just briefly, friend, now to the cross. This was before the cross. He took off that scarlet robe. They put his own garments on. Put that cross on his back. And they headed out to a place called Skull Hill. And when they came out there, they ripped his clothes off him. What shame. We watch as a lamb being led to the slaughter. He never retaliated, and I can just see him lying down there, stretching out his arms. And as they take those nails and they pierce, they pound it into his hands and his feet. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then they lift up that cross and they drop it into the hole and they push the dirt around, and then men get down by the edge there and start pulling the cross. And then people start standing back and they started to revile him. Do you know what that means? They started to taunt him. They started to echo claims that they thought he had made. Only they had done it, they actually did it in mockery. And as they stand there laughing and jeering, they say, he saved others! Himself he can't save! And you can just hear their hollow, mocking laughter as they see a man who had changed the lives of others. But now he stands there, he hangs there, suspended by nails in his hands and feet, and they're calling him to come down. I want you to come to Washington, D.C. now. Some of you have heard of that incident, but when I think of man's revilings, of their derision, I recall that Air Florida jet that took off there from Washington, D.C. just, I think it was 1981, month of January. And as that jet rumbled down that runway and tried to take off, icing conditions, not good flying weather, it started to take off, and like a stricken bird, it started to come down again. You know the story of how it came across the Potomac Street Bridge. Rush hour traffic, cars, human beings flattened, and that Air Florida jet broke into a number of pieces and landed in that icy river. Washington was paralyzed. Washington went into a state of emergency. Rescue vehicles started coming from all sections, and all of a sudden the drama began to unfold as from the fuselage of one of those parts, there were people that were floating and dangling in the water. And as that helicopter finally got there and began to lower down a line, they spotted a man by the name of Arlen Williams. And they maneuvered over to where he was. They dropped the line and with the harness, and he got a hold of it. And just before he put it on himself, he looked around. And there was another passenger over there. And quickly he fastened it around her. And he's take up his safety. A second time, that harness was dropped down. And again, Arlen caught it. And again, he could have put it on, but he noticed there was a stewardess, badly injured, but still alive. And so he got her in there. And she was taken to safety. And then a third time, dropped, and Arlen caught it again. And again, he passed it to somebody else. And a fourth time. And a fifth time, it came back. And as the nation watched, they could hardly believe their eyes as the helicopter dropped that harness and safety line again. But between the fourth and the fifth, safety rescue, Arlen Williams, at the end of all of his strength, had slipped beneath the ice, and he was gone. I want to ask you tonight, friend, do you think tonight that there was anybody on that river bank that was standing there and saying, ah, he saved others, but he couldn't save himself? As people watched with tear-stained eyes, and almost with a sense of unbelief, they came to discover, to realize, that here was a man, and he could have saved himself, but he passed the line on to somebody else. You see, tonight, when we come to Calvary, we're coming to the place where the Son of God, as the sin bearer, came right alongside of you. And friend, he's offering you the lifeline tonight. You're going down. You're finished. You have no strength to save yourself, but the strong one has come alongside, and he's passing it on to you. Would you receive it tonight? Would you receive him? Because you see, in doing so, there was the one who slipped beneath the awful waters of God's wrath. And he suffered, the just one, for us the unjust, so that we might be brought to the safety of everlasting life. That's why, friend, you've got to consider Calvary tonight. There's only one Calvary. There's only one Savior. He's died once. And tonight there's a lifeline being offered. His sorrow, we can't fathom it. Our hatred of him is monstrous. But I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And notice, he despised the shame. He counted it just a light thing. And I can't understand that. Despite all that we did to him, he hasn't held it against us. He's still offering us the lifeline. He's loved us with a love that many waters could not quench. Tonight he is looking for you to respond to him. He's done it all. There's nothing more to be done. He couldn't pay a greater price. And tonight he's offering you everlasting life. Because he died. He suffered. He finished the work. And that's why he says, come. God help you to come and receive him tonight, shall we pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wondrous place of Calvary. Thank thee for the sufferings of the Savior. And thank thee, our Father, that tonight he still stands with open arms and invites the sinner to come. We pray that there might be those here tonight that would be moved by the sufferings of the Savior. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And that tonight they might be moved to consider him and to receive him and to thank him and then to live for him. We thank thee for every soul here that's looked away by faith to the wounded, bleeding Lamb of Calvary. And thank thee that we gladly sing of our Redeemer. Bless thy word, we pray. Solemnize our hearts. We've been hearing of eternity, of thy dealings, and pray that, Lord, we might know much of thy presence, and that we might rejoice together with heaven over sinners coming to the Savior. We ask thy blessing then. Take us home in safety. Preserve thy word, we ask. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 25 tonight. Hymn number 25. Come sinners, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Forsaken, he died on the tree. From heaven he came, he loved you, he died. Such love as his never was known. "Behold on the cross the Lord crucified to make you an heir to his throne." We'll sing verses 1 and 3 at number 25, and the meeting is over.